Well, welcome to our service this evening, and we extend also a welcome to those who are joining us online. And we trust God will bless his word to us as we worship him together. We're going to begin our worship by singing in Psalm number 107 in the Scottish Psalter. It's on page 384, Psalm 107, and we're singing at verse 23. Psalm 107 at verse 23. Who go to sea and ships, and in great waters trading be. Within the deep these men God's works and his great wonders see. For he commands, and forth in haste the stormy tempest flies, which makes the sea with rolling waves aloft to swell and rise. And we sing from verse 23 to the verse mark 30 to God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed God, we are thankful once more for your word which leads us into this time of worship. We rejoice for the triumphant way in which the psalmist was able to write these words, able to analyze life, the life of the faith of the people of God, and able to do so in the light of its final goal and direction. And we pray you tonight to bless our hearts. You are the God who alone knows the storms of life as we experience them. You are the God who alone knows when we rise up and when we descend into the very depths. We come to you seeking with faith to lay hold of your word and to recognize that the depths are as much part of the journey of faith as the heights are. And as surely as we are encouraged in times of being raised up by you, help us, O Lord God, also not to lose sight of your promises in these moments when we may conclude that everything is against us and everything is lost to us. We pray you, O Lord God, to cause your truth to be so much part of the fabric of our being that when all else fails, that we may lay hold of such precious promises and the assurance that you are the God who will always be with your people, that you will conduct and guide them along life's way, and that you will at long last welcome them in to your glorious presence. And we are thankful for every way in which life reminds us that that great conclusion is sure and certain. And we bless you and we praise you for all those who have gone before us in the faith, who loved you dearly, who are devoted to you with their whole hearts and lives, who never shirked the challenge of faith, whoever that confronted them, and who went on in the strength of our God. And even in recent days, we are thankful for the lasting fragrance of those who graced this world with their faith and with your grace in their hearts, and how they continued faithful unto the very end and entered in at last to that haven which they desired to see, and that truly for them now the storm has changed into a calm at your command and will. And help us, O Lord God, to recognize also that to die the death of the righteous, we have to live the life of the righteous also. And help us to be on our guard against the temptation of the devil himself, when he will try to impress upon us that time is on our side, that we have the time to do as we please and consider more important things later. Lord, help us to live every day as those who recognize that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Help us to be watchful, help us to be ready, help us to be full of expectation, and may our understanding of faith be such that we will be filled daily with a sense of that hope of glory, which caused your servant Paul to look forward and to lean forward and to long forward. And help us, O Lord, to share in that kind of longing after you that is indeed satisfied in a measure with your blessing here in this world, but that ultimately will not be satisfied until we awaken with your likeness and are presented before your throne with exceeding great joy. And so bless our hearts as we worship you together this evening. Bless every heart before you. Bless all with their own desires, with all their own longings, and grant to us all together that you may channel our desires and channel our thinking and give to us that united focus in our time of worship to hear from you once more and to have our hearts moved and blessed and our thinking shaped and formed by all that your word says. And as we pray that for ourselves, we pray it for all those who are around us. We ask you, O Lord God, to so come and to bless our people. You are the God who knows faith where it is. You are the God who knows faith where it is strong. You're also the God who knows faith where it might be failing. And tonight we pray for any such who may be on that path and who may be drifting from you. We ask in your mercy that you'll come and rescue and restore them and give them new direction and give them that new focus in life through which they will be able to recover and to be restored and to walk in your paths and to have joy in doing so. Bless all of your people who may be struggling in their faith, we do pray. And bless all those who do not know you at all, who know about you, but who do not know you. Lord, we pray your mercy for them, that the knowledge that they have in their minds, they would come an idea of your power and grace to fall into their hearts and to be in hearts that are prepared by you, from which they would give obedience to your commands and love your name and love your word and come to follow you. We pray you, O Lord God, that the knowledge that they have in their minds would not stand against them in the day of judgment, but that even tonight it would be used by you with the power of your Spirit to bring them to humble submission at the footstool of Jesus Christ, whom you have set upon your throne, and so that they may come indeed to appreciate and to acknowledge and to praise your name for all that you have done and provided for us in the gospel. Be merciful then, we pray, and we pray for all such across our whole communities, across our island communities and across our nation. May you, O Lord God, work mightily, and may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but may we know it as the power of God unto salvation. And may we pray and see and even speak by your grace, your truth in every area of life, so that we may see the powerful influence of your word in every area of life, when so much is lost to us, that you will bless us so that there will be that kind of recovery and that kind of restoration that will give us the word of God to be desired and longed for, and that will give the word of God to have influence in shaping every area of life across our society, we do pray. So be merciful and bless and be gracious and bless the gospel today across the world. Wherever it does go forth, may it produce fruit to your glory, and may there be good seed falling on ground prepared by you, and may there be, in the words of the Sermon on the Mount, may there be good trees bearing good fruit to the glory of your name and for the good of never dying souls and for even the good of your church in this world, for service and for discipleship and for witness. May you bless your church across the world even on this evening. We do continue to pray for those who suffer for you. Bless them, we do ask, and keep them. We do continue to pray for those who are oppressed and those who suffer through natural disasters also, and who are robbed of all of their possessions in the mystery of your providence, who have nothing and who look for help day by day. We pray that you will reach down to all and give to all to come to know in their hearts that you are the God who hears the prayers of those who cry out to you, and who has promised that all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So bless, we do pray, and be merciful to us. Bless us in our time together this evening, blessing your word to us, we do pray, blessing us as a congregation of your people going through these days. We look to you to be our keeper and to our guide, to be our guide, and praying that in the coming weeks, when in as far as the pulpit ministry is concerned, when we are separated from each other, may you bless us whilst we are apart. May we know something of the pulsating love of the body of Christ, binding us together in care and in love and in prayer. And may you so enrich us day by day and bless us in every direction that we take, and keep our lives always focused upon you, that we may learn together more and more of what the Word of God teaches about life and how it instructs us in every experience of life and how it brings on the faith of the people of God to triumph at last, as we sang in that psalm. So bless us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you now. Pray your mercy and your peace and your presence as we wait upon you, asking that you'll hear us and be gracious to us. For we ask all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm now going to turn to read the Word of God in the New Testament, in Paul's second letter to Timothy and in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're reading at the beginning of the chapter. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. Now, in recent weeks, we have been looking at something of the journey of faith and came to look at Acts chapter 2, where we saw the events on that occasion as everything coming together in the kingdom of God. And we noticed the way in which when Peter speaks and preaches, he is reminding the people in so many different ways and connecting to so many passages in the Old Testament that this is what was spoken by the prophets. And everything is explained by God fulfilling what he has promised to do. And we have seen something in our morning service of the kind of disarray and the kind of dysfunction in the kingdom of God because of the sins of the people of God. And they are trying to come back and regroup and refocus. But the ultimate coming together of everything does not happen until we have the death of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Life, faith comes together in the events surrounding the passion of the Lord Jesus. And last week in Colossians chapter 2, we noticed the danger of what God has brought together, of falling apart because of the things that threaten our faith. And we saw Paul's concern with regard to the church in Colossae, that they were exposed to heresy, and he was concerned that that danger which arose from within the church would be the means of their faith falling apart. And in these verses itself, from verse 1 to verse 4, we see another example of that, the way in which everything could quite quickly fall apart because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He puts his finger on the same problem in writing to Timothy. Life could so easily fall apart. The life of faith could soon fall apart because of the dangers around. And when he is writing this letter to Timothy, he is writing the letter to Timothy because he's concerned that when Paul goes, that Timothy's life will fall apart. That Timothy is going to continue the ministry of the gospel. Paul is concerned about him. He's timid. He's shy. He's not very forthright. He doesn't seem to be the kind of person that Paul is. And Paul is really concerned that he will fall apart when Paul goes. And Paul's way of addressing that and of encouraging Timothy is to speak about his own inspirational example. Paul wants Timothy to look at him and from there to be inspired to remain focused in the work of the ministry. And it's a marvelous way of encouragement. And how encouraging it would be tonight if we ourselves were able to take our own example and encourage others who may be in danger of falling away from the faith and becoming dysfunctional in life, how much a blessing it would be if we could, by your example, encourage them by looking to us. It's a great thing that Paul is doing, and perhaps we are ready to say that not many people other than Paul could say that, but let's not think for a moment that Paul was some kind of super apostle that didn't understand the challenges of faith. He was not that. And when we read his story, we see clearly that he faced all the challenges that we faced and that we do face ourselves. And so, as we come to the words in verses 6 to 8, we come to them against that background. Paul wanting to encourage Timothy so that he won't fall apart when Paul is gone. And to think of these words as the final testimony of faith. And first of all, we want to see that there is a realization. And it's a remarkable thing for the people of God who have faith to be aware of what God is doing, to be sensitive to the movement of the Spirit of God in our everyday lives, so that we understand what God is doing. It's a great blessing to have that. For so often we wander a long life's way, and we don't have that sensitivity because we are so filled with other things. We have let other things creep into that department in our thinking, which belongs to God and where God should reign and where the peace of God should be present with us. And here we see Paul, and he is sensitive to exactly where he is at and what God is going to do. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He is so sensitive to what God is now doing that he sees it as having already begun. He is drawn by the hand of God upon his life, by his understanding of the work of God in his heart, and he senses that the future is already taking hold of him. A marvelous consciousness on the part of Paul to be so sensitive to what God is doing. And he is already being poured out as a drink offering. Mysterious language. The drink offering that was offered by the priest along with the sacrifice, along with the burnt offering. The burnt offering was offered first, and then afterwards there was the addition of the drink offering with a hin of wine, for example. And here Paul is describing himself as being poured out as the priest would pour out a drink offering at the altar. So his life is now being poured out as a drink offering. And when we reflect on what he says in Philippians chapter 2, he uses the same image with regard to his life being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith. A mystery. But here it seems that the sacrifice to which he is referring is the very sacrifice of Christ. That when it comes to this moment, the Paul who understands that he died with Christ on the cross, the Paul who understands that he was raised with Christ in the resurrection, the Paul who understands that he's living in that resurrection life with Christ is the Paul who understands that he's going to follow Christ through that same process of death. And when he's being poured out as the drink offering, he is being poured out following the death of the Lord Jesus. He sees his life lived in the life of the sacrifice of Christ. And he sees his death as the same. He is the servant of the Lord Jesus in his attachment to him. And he is united to the Lord Jesus in his dying and in his rising. And now as Jesus went through that process of dying in his body, so now the Apostle Paul is ready to join with them and to go through that same experience, the drink offering. And when we look at the words more closely, he is not saying, I am already pouring myself out as a drink offering. He is saying, I am already being poured out. This is not about what Paul is doing. It's about what God is doing. He is being poured out. The hand of God is upon him. He already senses that God is working towards this process and this event in his life. And that's the level of the consciousness here and of the sensitivity to God. Everything that he did in life, the hand of God was upon him. And now he's the passive Paul. And in that passive sense, it is God who is working, drawing and bringing him. And what is he conscious of? What is his realization? The time of my departure has come. There is a time. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to pluck up, there's a time to plant. There is a time for everything. And the writer to Ecclesiastes reminds us that God makes everything beautiful in his time. And here we have the beauty of Paul's faith and the beauty of the hand of God on his life. And we have the beauty of this moment towards which Paul is hurriedly moving along. He's already got one step into this place into which he is going. It is the time of his departure, the time of loosing the ties. Who would want to do that? Who would want to loose the ties unless God is working and loosing the ties for us and making us ready to depart? And there are two images that come out of the words that Paul is using here. And the first of these is with regard to the soldiers who are in the battlefield and who are breaking up the camp and who are making their way home. When I was thinking of this today, I couldn't but think of the Isle Air disaster and the excitement of all of these men packing up their weapons, packing up the war and making their way home. And along with that, there is the image of the ship that's lifting its anchor and that's loosing the ties and that's making its way home. Paul is sensitive to the fact, he is conscious that he is now ready to take that last leg of his journey with the Savior, and that last leg of his journey which will take him to be with the Savior. He knows that he is going home. Faith, hope that is ready to be realized. Leaving this world behind, the exodus from this world, and sailing on to that place that we sang of so beautifully from these beautiful words in that first psalm, to that haven which he and the people of God desire to see. And then the storm is changed into a calm at his command and will. The God who is already working in Paul's life is the God who is ready to change the storm of life in his ministry and to bring about that calm. And then are they glad because they're at rest and quiet now they be. The realization, how much, how conscious, how sensitive are we to what God is doing? And who knows what God will do? And we know the day of the Son of God will come like a thief in the night. And perhaps humanly speaking, we're not expecting us all tonight to depart and to be with Christ. But humanly speaking, we are expecting that there are those who are on their journey of faith further on than those who have begun that journey. And yesterday I attended a funeral in Barras of a grand, gracious, lovely Christian lady who was 96 years of age, who was ready to go home, who would say that her favorite passage in the Bible was John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you, so that where I am, there you may be also." A life of fragrant Christian living, a life of Christian example, and departing to be with Christ. Being sensitive to where we are at on our journey with God. And having that part of our thinking taken up with where exactly we are and where God has taken us and how far he has taken us. And we can build up in our thinking that picture of being on a journey and having different stops here and there and changing our trains and changing our transport links, going from different places that we didn't expect to go to, but sensing the further we go on our journey, sensing that we are closer to home. And no matter where we go, there is no place like home. The realization that for Paul, he was on his way home. Secondly, he wants to encourage Timothy with his reflection on his own life. In verse 7, he sets out three ways using three verbs that give to us his reflection on his own life. And in many ways, as we go and look at his reflection on his own life, perhaps there is something human saying in us and saying to ourselves, how could any Christian person say this about themselves? It's a fair question. But here we have it in the Word of God, the Scriptures breathed out by God, concerning this man of God, who is here to encourage somebody new in the faith, and to once, in reflection upon his life, to make this great confession about the kind of life that he lived, so that as Timothy engages in the same kind of Christian service, that he will remember the example of Paul. And we see, first of all, that he had a particular engagement. I have fought the good fight. When you read the letters of Paul, it's hard to imagine that he was ever anywhere but in the middle of a struggle. He never had an easy ride. In all of his relationships with different people and different churches, he had close relationship with a church in Philippi. We read about other churches, but so often he was in the midst of struggle. And as we saw in our Sunday morning, no wonder he was able to speak of putting on the whole armor of God. And here he is with regard to the good fight. And some who love boxing thought that last night's boxing match was a good fight, really exciting. Perhaps it was for those who love these things, perhaps it was. But here is good fight in the sense that it's good because it's a fight which God is over, where God is at the center, and where the purpose and design of God is seen and is worked out. This is where faith lives, in this engagement with the struggles of life, the struggles that Paul could see in the Greek games, that the struggles that he could see in every contest for victory. I have fought the good fight. The God who said when he created everything in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he saw everything that he had made. It was all very good. It was the way that God designed it. And the struggle that Paul had, it was a struggle where God had designed for there to be a struggle. It was the struggle in the life of faith, in the life of service. And he is saying in the first verb, I have fought the good fight. I have been engaged in the struggle. I have been engaged with enemies without, with fears within. He has been engaged with everything that confronts faith. He has fought the good fight. And when we think of the verb that Paul used and the verbs that he used here, he used a particular version of the verb, which is the perfect active. And the perfect means in the Greek that here is a situation which arises from a past action. It's a present experience from a past action. And so Paul is safely saying that from the moment that he met with the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus, he has since then been fighting this good fight. And Jesus said to him, I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake. And that's exactly what Paul found from that moment until now. I have fought the good fight. And sometimes I'm afraid for myself, and sometimes I'm afraid for others, that we're not good at fighting the good fight. We are far too ready to surrender. And as soon as we surrender, our strength is gone. As soon as we surrender, we're going nowhere. We've lost sense of the design of God and where we should be in our faith. Let's hear what Paul is saying to Timothy, to encourage Timothy. Let's hear what God is saying to ourselves from this engagement and this fight. Let's ensure that we never surrender. Let's ensure that, as Nehemiah said to the people in his own day, our God will fight for us and our God will fight with us. I have fought the good fight. The engagement. And along with that, in his reflection, I have finished the race. Not only was there a struggle in Paul's life, there was a direction. There was a route which he must follow. And I guess sometimes we can get so caught up in the struggle that we cannot see beyond that. We're overwhelmed with where we are. And we fail to see the way out. And Paul has said to the Corinthians that with every temptation, he will make a way of escape. The way is always there. And that's what Paul is saying. I have finished the race. The writer to Hebrews is saying, let us run the race with patience. The race set before us. It's a clear path. Paul is saying, I have finished the race. Perfect active. He finished what he started. And he started because of the grace of God. But since the grace of God came into his life, he never stopped running. He never fell over. He never fell out of the track. He stuck to the lane. He ran to the very end. I have finished the race. It's behind him. He's at the finishing line. Another remarkable aspect of his reflection and of his confession. And then I have kept the faith. The faith, yes, as the personal, subjective aspect of faith, where the person who has faith is firmly persuaded of the truth of the Word of God, having that conviction in our hearts that the Word of God is true and that what He said is true. And because of that persuasion, we embrace it with our whole hearts. Faith, in that sense, is absolutely essential. But Paul isn't saying that he has kept that faith. He is saying that he has kept the faith in the sense of keeping the testimony of the gospel. Keeping the faith as it is contained in the Word of God. What he speaks about earlier on as guarding the good deposit entrusted to you. It is that sense of what God gives to us and the traditions of the gospel that were given to Paul and that he handed down. It is the confession of the Word of God, all of its doctrine, all of its teaching. And Paul is saying, I have kept the faith, the teaching of the Bible. I've been like a prison guard. I've been in the prison in Rome, and I was guarded by prison guards around me. But I've been fighting this good fight. I've been running this race, and I've been on guard myself. And as well as fighting like a soldier, I guarded strictly the testimony of the Word of God, the doctrines of the gospel, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, the importance of the grace of God. I have kept that imprisoned in the positive sense of ensuring that none of that is lost, ensuring that none of that escapes. I have kept the faith. It's that kind of keeping one's pledge. And it's so easy on a good day to promise other people everything and to promise God everything and anything. It's easy on a good day. But when the clouds gather and when the storm comes in, how soon we forget our pledge and her promise to God. And we see here the good example of Paul for Timothy, that that was not the case with him. He was consistently following the paths of the Word of God, regardless of what met with him. And how we ourselves need to think about that, to reflect upon that, so that not only do we not surrender, not only do we not fall over and fall apart in running the race, but that we will keep our promise to God, the promise that we made because of the grace of God, that we will keep our promise to Him. R.A. Torrey said many wonderful things with regard to faith, and he said with regard to his own death, "I am ready to meet God face to face tonight and to look into those eyes of infinite holiness, for all my sins are covered by the atoning blood." I wonder if we, as we reflect upon our own lives tonight, are we so ready and so ready to face God and do so and to be in His presence and to look in this image of looking into His eyes of holiness and to do so with the confidence of our forgiveness and with the confidence of having continued to serve and to follow Him. The realization, the reflection, and finally, the reception. In verse number 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing." For Paul, at this point in his experience and on his reflection here, there is one thing waiting to happen. There is one thing lacking. There is something left over that he is waiting for God to do. And what he is waiting for is laid up. Again, the passive sense, here is God. He has laid up something for Paul. And it was certainly the practice in with regard to the Greek games and with regard to honors to be received in any way, that the names of those who were to receive honors were entered into the annals of the state. Their names were there, waiting to be summoned and to be honored publicly when the time came. And Paul is well aware of the practices. And when he speaks of something being laid up for him, there is behind his words that whole idea of names in the Lamb's Book of Life, of names in the records of God's kingdom, and of the names of those who are to be honored by God. What great assurance to think of life and our future in that way, that we are on God's honors list, that our names are secure there. And when the time comes, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The crown, the wreath that was customary in the Greek games, the wreath that was given as a prize to those who were victorious. It was the emblem of victory. And when the person was crowned, it was a day of honor. It was a prize that was reserved for those who were victorious alone. And Paul understood that, and he is able to say in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 that those who strive for mastery do so for a corruptible crown, but we strive for an incorruptible crown. And the incorruptibleness of the crown is very much part of the description of the crown that Paul uses here, that is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness. The crown that speaks of life normalized in the kingdom of God. He writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 3 and 9 to 11, and he's saying to them that he is waiting to be found in him, found in Christ Jesus on that day, not having my own righteousness, but his righteousness. And here is the sense of that crown of righteousness. And how are we going to find joy in this crown? We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in this world. We are clothed with his righteousness. We are justified by faith. We are declared to be righteous in the sight of God. But there is a righteousness which goes beyond the righteous standing that we have. And it's the righteousness of having this body and this heart free from every taint of sin and standing in the glory of God, perfectly holy, with no stain in sight. So that the righteousness itself is the crown. And so that, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm number 17, where he speaks about awakening with a sense of satisfaction, because when he awakens, he will be awakened in the righteousness of God. I will see your face in righteousness and will be satisfied before you. It's that sense of final peace and satisfaction. And through the book of Revelation, we see the people of God. In chapter 19, for example, we see the people of God who are clothed with fine linen. Imagery that speaks of their beauty and of their perfection. And tonight, here is a glorious reception that's living in the mind of Paul. And he wants it to be in the mind of Timothy, that as he goes out to serve, that he will be conscious of this final reward and this great reception in the presence of God, a reception that is not exclusive to the apostle himself. He will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, this crown will also be yours. Continue faithful in ministry. If you love the Lord with your heart as you do, you will receive the same crown. And for you and for me tonight also, if we love the Lord Jesus, this crown is also sure for us. And what a crowning that will be, when all that we are and all that we see will be left behind, and we will stand before his throne. And when the voice goes out, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Silence in the courtroom of heaven, because these are the ones that God gave to the Son to be his people. And these are the ones who are redeemed by his blood and who rose to new life with him. And because he is glorified, they shall be glorified with him. May God help us to hear this example of Paul. Help us to keep our own lives together in the faith. And when we do have our struggles, as we will do, to never surrender in them, but to keep our focus on the testimony of the Word of God, and so remain secure in the grace of God until the ropes are loosed, until we take that last leg of our journey and go home to be with Christ, and as Paul says, which is better by far. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we do rejoice in you for the great Saviour that you are, the great salvation you have provided for us, and for the day that you have promised in the work of salvation to bring your people at last to appreciate and to enjoy the fullness and the greatness of the salvation with which you are already saving them. And help us to live as those who know that your hand is ready upon our lives, that you already claimed us for yourself. And help us to live for you faithfully and loyally. And help us to go forward day by day, not only trusting in you, but serving you and following you, as you call us so to do here in this world. Bless your word, we pray, and have mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm 73, also on the Scottish Psalter on page 316. Psalm 73, at verse 23, on page 316. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. From verse 23 to verse 26, to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.